Friends, let us join together in prayer as we prepare to hear the reading of God's word. Holy Spirit, come and dwell in us. Place Jesus Christ in us so that he is the cornerstone, holding us together and making us a sacred place where steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first reading from the Bible this morning comes from the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 1 to 6. Jeremiah speaks of the Israelites' restoration after exile and the coming righteous branch of David. Let us listen together to the words of God. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doing, says the Lord, and then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Our second reading today continues in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And today we read from the second chapter in verses 11 to 22. Paul speaks of the unity and peace that can only be found in Christ. As followers of Christ, we too seek to bring peace and unity in the spaces and places of our collected lives. Let us listen to the life-giving words of God. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with his commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, of course, many of you have heard by now that we had a wonderful vacation Bible school experience last week with around 65 kids and adults. And as we've shared today, we learned more about the life of Paul and discovered what it means to be a torchbearer for Christ. We had Olympic-sized hula-hooping contests and concluded the week with a great pool party on Friday night. You might say that the five churches who planned the Torchbearer VBS went for the gold and they earned it. They were all winners, especially the Christian Education Committee here at our church. Well, there'll be others going for the gold starting the end of this week and into the weekend. After a necessary break due to COVID-19, the 32nd set of summer games held since the modern Olympics began in 1896 will kick off in Tokyo, Japan. Hundreds of athletes from all over the world will compete in 33 different sports through 339 events. Getting the bronze or silver medal will be rewarding, but the top honor and the medal every athlete strives to receive is the gold medal, signifying first place. So are any of you ready for this competition? Maybe you have plans to watch the opening ceremony on Thursday. Well, let's see just how ready you are for the Olympics by answering a few Olympic questions, okay? So here's the first question. Why isn't sun tanning an Olympic event? Because the best you can get is bronze. Why did they send the Olympic judge out in search of the lost wedding ring? Because he was a metal detector. All right, here's the last question. See if you're ready. Why does the Olympic torch always start in Olympia? Because it's hard to put out a grease fire. Yes, I know they're corny. They're really bad, aren't they? But you'll probably use them, I have a feeling. You know, admit it. But who says the Olympics are supposed to be funny? Really, they're not. These games are a very serious attempt to show the possibility of peace between races and cultures and nations. At the very least, they're an important demonstration of how diverse people can work and play together harmoniously. From aquatics and archery to weightlifting and wrestling, the goal is to compete fiercely, but not kill each other. Whether athletes are playing men's basketball or women's water polo, they're to conduct themselves with Olympic spirit, which elevates participation over winning, peace over conflict. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he was addressing a group of Greeks who knew a thing or two about that Olympic spirit. The Olympic spirit, which focuses on peace over conflict, participation, maybe over winning in life. Located on the west coast of what is now Turkey, Ephesus was a Greek city that existed for hundreds of years before being swallowed up by the Roman Empire. And under the rule of Emperor Augustus, it became the capital of a Roman province in Asia. It grew into a prominent, prosperous, and powerful city, second only to the city of Rome, and expanded over the course of the first century until it reached a population of between 400 and 500,000 people. So don't think of Ephesus as just this tiny coastal town. It was more like Tokyo, the site of this summer's worldwide Olympic Games. Tokyo is the world's most populous metropolis. It's huge. So if you watch the opening ceremonies of the Olympics this Thursday, imagine Ephesus. The city had an open-air theater that could hold 25,000 people. Dramatic productions were staged there, and also gladiator combats. All of this history set the stage for Paul's letter, which is written to Ephesian Christians living among the rich and proud residents of this major capital city. The people of this city had power and money and influence. Like many of the people who will gather in Tokyo this week for the Olympics. But Paul reminds the Christians, often poor and troubled, that worldly success leaves one feeling empty, without a sense of inner peace. Sure, Ephesus has the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. But what has the goddess Artemis done for them lately? And the Roman emperor himself was considered a god, but he's better at demanding taxes than giving assistance. Some of the Ephesians have heard of a powerful god worshipped by the Jews, but they know that the Jews practice circumcision. At the very least, this is a painful deterrent to conversion. And Paul knows this about the Ephesians. So he writes to the Christians living in Ephesus and says, "Remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." As cosmopolitan people, I just had difficulty with that word, cosmopolitan people, the Ephesians are comfortable in international gatherings. They're used to it, but even though they have money and power and influence, they feel cut off from a relationship with God. So Paul reminds his readers that at one time they were without Christ. They were aliens and strangers to the covenants of promise. And again, without hope and without God in the world. Think about it for a moment. If you are without hope and without God, not even a gold medal in the Olympics is going to make you feel better. Well, it might make you feel better for a moment, but not if you know that without God, you're without hope. Nothing of a material nature can bring lasting peace and joy to the soul. It just doesn't work that way. Lots of people try, don't they? Maybe even we have tried that, but it never works because we need Jesus, the Christ. And this is the solution that Paul is offering the Ephesians. He writes, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, and in his flesh he has made both groups into one. He has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us." When people come together in Tokyo, from different races and cultures and nationalities, peace is not going to be found in a spectacular opening ceremony. When people of different ages and sexes, educational levels, professions, and political orientations gather in a church sanctuary, unity is not created by a well-planned worship service. Real peace, real unity requires Jesus, according to Paul. And in his flesh, Jesus makes different groups into one and breaks down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between them. In the Greek alphabet, the X, the last letter in their alphabet, stands for Christ. He brings two lines together and unites them. You might say X marks the spot where reconciliation can happen. Gaining the peace of Christ is not a human achievement, like making it into the Olympics. It is Christ's accomplishment, not ours. Our challenge is not to earn him or deserve him like a cherished gold medal. Instead, it is to just accept him as a gift from God. And this is hard for us because we do live in a world where we are very achievement-oriented. We honor our Olympic athletes, any athletes, honestly, because they work so incredibly hard training and competing and perfecting their skills for years and years. But the prize of peace with God is based on Christ's achievement, not ours. Peace is found in Christ by what Christ did for all of God's people. The first thing Christ did was abolish an old way of life, one that was filled with hostility between people. Paul tells us that Jesus has abolished the law, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. Now, when we stand as a diverse group of people at the foot of the cross, we look up together as one body, grateful for the sacrifice that was made by Christ with his one body. The second thing that Jesus Christ did was open a door for us, giving us access to God. He came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, says Paul. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit in the Father. The Ephesians understood the importance of being at peace with the Roman emperor and also the difficulty of gaining access to him and other ruling powers. What good news it is that we all now have access to the highest of powers, Almighty God. Finally, Christ made us part of a structure more glorious than the Ephesians' temple of Artemis. Paul says that we are members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This means that each one of us is a building block in the sacred temple, a structure made out of people of every race and culture and nationality. With Christ as our cornerstone, we stand among and we stand strong as a dwelling place for God. It's so true that Jesus gives us peace that passes all understanding. Together we stand as one people at the foot of the cross. We have access to Almighty God. We are joined together as blocks in a holy temple, international in character and united in faith, as Jenny alluded in the children's chat, not just merely spectators. Not that it's wonderful. It is wonderful to be able to watch another brother or sister in Christ experience something amazing within their relationship with Christ. But the idea that for the body of Christ to be strong is we need people to be bringing themselves as a building block so that we can become a holy temple. Knowing all of this is where our peace is found. And the peace of Christ is so much better than any gold award or achievement that we can receive. To God be all glory, honor, and praise. Alleluia. Amen. Friends, let us stand and join in our next song, a song of praise in Christ alone.